Our text this evening is found from John chapter 1. John chapter 1, we'll also be reading in the back of our Psalter hymnals from Lord's Day 13. Lord's Day 13, and as we continue our consideration, the names and attributes of Jesus Christ. But first, we're going to be reading from John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And we're going to read the first 18 verses. John chapter 1, starting at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made, and without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." Then I invite you to turn with me in the back of your Psalter hymnals to Lord's Day 13. As we are turning to Lord's Day 13, that's page 20 in the back of our Psalter hymnals, we remember that the Catechism comes to us as a summary of what the Bible teaches us concerning the specific doctrine today of the sonship and lordship of Jesus Christ. So Lord's Day 13, question and answer 33 asks us, why is he called God's only begotten Son when we also are God's children? And the answer is, because Christ alone is the eternal natural Son of God. We, however, are adopted children of God, adopted by grace through Christ. Why do you call him our Lord? Because not with gold or silver, but with his precious blood, he has set us free from sin and from the tyranny of the devil, and has bought us, body and soul, to be his very own. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this evening we have the privilege of considering, as I said a few minutes ago, those two attributes or titles, those two relationships that Jesus Christ stands in relation to us, specifically that he is the Son of the Father, but he is also our brother, and he is also our Lord. Now, over the past few weeks, we have looked at various names of Jesus Christ, that he is Jesus, meaning Savior, Christ, meaning the Anointed, and now we are considering that he is the Son of God and our Lord. But as we consider these specific attributes or names given to Jesus Christ, we remember that they are never names in abstract. They always have a specific application to us, a specific benefit that we gain from it. As we looked at the name of Jesus, we saw that he is our deliverer. He saves us. And as we looked at Christ, we saw that not only is he a prophet, priest, and king, but he is our chief, perfect, and only prophet, priest, and king. So it is today, as we consider the sonship of Jesus Christ and the lordship of Jesus Christ, we see that these specific relationships that he has to us come with a fountain, an overflowing dwelling of richness and blessings that are for us, because he has purchased these attributes, these titles for us. In other words, we benefit from the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, and we benefit that he is our Lord. The Catechism begins then by explaining the only begotten Son of God, the Father. We read a few minutes ago from our passage that verse 18, no one has ever seen God except the only begotten one. Now, what does this mean that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God? If you will have your catechism still open, question and answer 33 begins by pointing to almost a problem with this phrase in the eye of the reader. We're referring to Jesus as the only begotten Son of God. But then the Christian says, I thought I was a son of God. I thought I was a daughter of God. What do you mean when you say that Jesus is the only Son of God? Don't we too share in the blessings of sonship, of daughtership of our Lord, of our Father in heaven? Well, in order to answer that question, the Catechism begins by saying that there is a difference between the sonship of Jesus Christ and the sonship of those who receive the blessing of being a child of God. Specifically, there is a distinction between begotten son and what we as a church enjoy, the adopted child status. As Peter himself confessed in Matthew chapter 16, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Being the begotten son means that Jesus is unique. We could use the words like natural and eternal Son of God. But when we hear this word begotten, we think of generation, because as humans, we know of only two ways to be a son. You are either the natural, biological son of someone, or you are the adopted, the legal grafting into your family line. That's the only two ways that we understand it. But here we are talking about a relationship between the Father and the Son that is not a biological offspring, because we confess the attributes of Jesus that he is eternal. He is the eternal Son of the Father. There was never a time, as our creeds say, there was never a time when the Son was not. There was never a time when the Father was the Father without the Son. There was never a time when the second person of the Trinity did not exist. He is the eternal Son of God. But he is also powerful. Being the Son of God, we have to think back to the monarchy days of Israel. What would the Israelites hear when they heard the son of a king? Well, they would know that the son of the king was the rightful ruler, the one who would take the place, if you will, of his father, ruling the nations. So all the power, all the authority, all the privileges of kingship are directly transferred from the Father to the Son. So Jesus Christ is identified as the powerful, rightful, ruling Son of the Father, but also eternal, without beginning or end. Christ's sonship is not purchased. It was always the case, as we find in Psalm 2, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Not telling us that there was a moment when Jesus was unbegotten, but rather speaking to this relationship of the fact that the Father and the Son have this connection, this beautiful unity. And we find this in our passage. Turning again to John chapter 1, verse 14, where we read this, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of what? The glory of whom? The glory of the one and only. And then a little bit later on in verse 18, no one has seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. So there is such a unity here that we are at the we're as far as we can go in our human understanding. There's such a beautiful connection between the Father and the Son that John says that they are one. Jesus himself has said that. I and the Father are one. So there is a perfect unity, a perfect dwelling together of the Father and the Son, but there's also a distinction, not a division, but a distinction. Because the only way we can come to the Father is by going to the Father through Jesus Christ. As Christ himself said, the only way to the Father is through the Son. So he is unique, but he is also one with the Father in his power and his divinity. John 3, verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son." So if we can think back to what we remember reading about in the Nicene Creed and the Athanasian Creed, there was never a time when the Son was not, yet the Father and the Son are equal in power and divinity and might, yet there is a distinction because the Father was not sent to the cross. The Father did not take on human flesh. The Father was not begotten, it was the Son who was begotten. There is a uniqueness. But there is also a connection. The Christian rightly says, "I thought I also enjoyed the benefits of sonship." The Christian rightly says, "What about us? What about me? Doesn't the Bible tell us that we too are the children of God? Doesn't the Bible also say that we too enjoy the benefits and blessings of calling upon our Father in heaven? Isn't that how we begin the Lord's Prayer? Isn't that, children, when you say the Lord's Prayer, 'Our Father in heaven'? Well, who calls upon a father but a child? So we call upon our Father in heaven. How can it be then, if Jesus is unique, if he is the only, the singularly begotten Son of God, what about us? Well, the Catechism then continues by saying, "We, however, are adopted children of God." Matthew 12, verse 50 says this, "Those who do the will of my Father in heaven are my brothers and sisters." Although we are not begotten, although we are not the natural, we are the adopted, we are the grafted in, if you will, the legally brought into the family, children, sons and daughters of God. We are adopted by grace. So we could ask the question, how are we adopted? We are adopted by grace. We are adopted through Jesus Christ. If we go back to this imagery of the church, a few minutes ago we sang about the church being a bride, and if we take that imagery of the church being the bride of Christ, when the church is married to Christ, then that daughter becomes a daughter of the Father. Or if you prefer the imagery of the head and the body. If Christ is the head and the church is the body, how could the head be a son of God and the body not? It's impossible. So it is true that we as children become. Listen again to what John 1 verse 12 says. "Yet to all who received him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God." So to those who received him, to those who received Christ, those who believed in the name of Christ, Christ gives the right to become children of God. Now here we learn two things. One, not everyone is the child of God. By nature, we are born aliens, we are born hostile, we are born strangers. By nature, descendants of Adam, there is no one who is born a child of God. Perhaps you've heard that phraseology in the world in which we live, the false teaching that Christians celebrate the universal fatherhood of God. That is not true. That is not the case. By nature, we are born strangers, alien, at hostility, at odds with the Father. But when Jesus Christ, by his Spirit, opens our heart to believe, to receive, then Jesus gives also the right to become, to be adopted children of God. Today we find, as we look around in this world in which we live, that adoption sometimes is muted, if the fact that someone is muted. Perhaps some of us know someone who only found out later on in life that they were adopted, that their parents, for one reason or another, didn't tell them the fact that they were adopted. And we may also know examples of someone who, after finding out they were adopted, rejected their adopted parents and then went out and tried to find their biological parents and turned away from the blessed gift of receiving an adopted parent. But our catechism, apart from trying to mute the fact, muffling the fact that we are adopted, glories in the fact, praises, rejoices in the fact that we are adopted. Adoption is a beautiful thing because a home and a family is given to someone who was cast out, without a home, without a place. God chooses some and then grafts them into his family. Look, consider the blessings of this child of God. Of all of the people, the billions of people on the face of this world today, God said, I want this one to be mine. And then by his Spirit and by his Son, takes you and he grafts you into his family and makes you a partaker of the very blessings of the same privileges of the firstborn son. There's not second status, second tier citizens, that God the Father has certain blessings for Jesus Christ, and then for everyone else there's whatever is left over. It's the same blessings and privileges that the Son has now are given to all of his children. Adopted by grace. We should glory in the fact that we have been adopted. We should rejoice in the fact that we have a home, that God has seen fit to bring us into his family. The first application for our sermon tonight is this. Delight in the fact that you are an adopted child of God. Children, little ones, do you know why your parents had you baptized? Do you know why your parents brought you to the front of the church and had the sacrament of baptism applied to you? Because you are a member of the covenant. You are a member of the family of God. The name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit was applied to you. God said, this one is mine. That's what God said to you at your baptism. Said, you belong to me. What a blessing we have. What a privilege we have to be an adopted child of the Father. So the first application is rejoice in it. The second application is remember to whom you belong. As I said a few minutes ago, perhaps some of you know someone who was an adopted child. And then later on in life, finding out upon their adoption, they reject their adopted parents and then go back and try to find their biological parents and cut all ties with their adopted parents and try to re-acclimate themselves to their other parents, to their biological parents. May that never be said of us. Because do not forget what we are being adopted from or which family we came from. We came from the family, as question and answer 34 says, the family of sin under the tyranny of the devil. That's the family that we come from. Would we want to reject the adoption of the Father and go back to the devil? Would we act more like illegitimate children than rightfully adopted sons and daughters? May that never be. So then our first question and answer deals with children. The second question and answer deals with lordship. Now, lordship has to deal with who we belong to and paying a price. It's a master. It's the fact that we are purchased. The lordship of Jesus Christ means that he has the right of ownership over us. So not only do we have the fact that we are adopted children of the Father, we also have to consider the fact that we are purchased, that we are bought with a price. So what was paid? What was paid for us to be purchased? Well, we live in a world that money seems to control, right? Money seems to open doors, to get you ahead. Money seems to be the answer for everything. And if it was true that God could be appeased by money, then that would mean those who were rich in this world had a leg up on the rest of mankind. If God could be satisfied with gold or silver. But God cannot be appeased by money. As the catechism says, as the psalmist says, what can you give to ransom your soul? The fact is, there is no amount of money that can purchase, that can ransom your soul, that can be paid to deliver your body and soul from the hellish agony which you and I and every man deserves. There is no amount of money. There is no amount of gold bars or silver coins, no dollar bills that could be paid to God, that God would say, it's enough. Okay, your account is paid for. What do we find when we read from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19? Not with gold or silver, perishable things, but with something that is precious. So there's a contrast drawn between gold and silver, which is perishable, passing, insignificant, not enough, and something that is precious. Something that is true worth and value. And that something that is precious is none other than the blood of the Lamb. The sweet smelling sacrifice of Jesus Christ, where the Father says, it's enough. It's sufficient. We're set free from something. We're set free from that bondage to sin, from that tyranny of the devil, as I said a few minutes ago, from being in the family of Satan, bound to the way of death. We're set free from that, but we're also set free by something. We are set free by that precious blood of the Lamb, purchased with that blood which is of worth more value than anything that perishes. So then we can say that we have a master, we have a Lord. That's what we confess when we say our Lord Jesus Christ. Being our Lord means that we are saying something in something personal, that I've been purchased. Remember how, we'll test our catechism students, remember how Lord's Day 1 begins? That I am not my own, but I belong. Who do I belong to? I belong to my faithful Savior. Why do I belong to him? Because he paid for me. He purchased me. What did he purchase? He purchased my body and soul. In life and in death, I belong to a new owner. Imagine for a moment that you went to the car dealership down the road here. And this particular car is worth $5,000. You show up with a bag full of $5,000. Put it on the table. You say, "Will you accept this for this car sitting out there?" "Yep, you know what? We'll take care of the tax. We'll take care of the license. $5,000, it's yours." I write your name on the title. Give it to you. Send you on your way. 2 days later, the repo guys show up your door, pick up your car, and take it back to the car dealership. You're left standing there. What's going on here? Why did they just take my car away? Well, something's not right. So you go back to the dealer. The dealer said, "Oh, yeah, I know I said that, but we've changed our minds. I know you paid for it, but we decided you didn't pay enough." Well, that would be outrageous. Full payment was made. Nothing more was needed. So that's what we're saying about ourselves, isn't it? We have a new owner. Someone has paid for us. They didn't pay greenbacks. They didn't pay gold or silver. They paid with his blood. That says something about his love, doesn't it? That he loved us so much that he was willing to be pursued all the way to the cross so that his own blood would flow from him, from his side, in order to purchase us. So as I said a few minutes ago, with our being sonships, with the fact that we belong, we're adopted children, it's amplified in this point. Because both are true. Not only are we sons and daughters of the living God, we are also slaves under the ownership, under the mastership of Jesus Christ, who is our Lord. We are His. We belong to Him. As John 20 says, when doubting Thomas, as we unbelieving Thomas saw Jesus Christ, he said, "My Lord and my God." That's the confession of a believer, that we acknowledge the fact that we belong to him. As Romans says, if we confess that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So then how does this truth apply? If it is true that we are under new ownership, that changes how we perceive, how we approach, how we look at our lives, doesn't it? If I open my wallet and I see my bank account cards and I see my checkbook and my debit card, whatever money I have in there, if I open that up, who does that belong to? Or when it comes to our homes, our cars, our work, our days, our breath, the food we eat and drink, the strength that we have, who do these belong to? Who do you belong to? Is this your confession? Do you say with a heart of faith, do you call upon your Father in heaven? Do you call upon Jesus as your Lord? Both of these titles are extremely expensive. It was expensive for us to gain a brother and a master, to be welcomed into a family and new kingdom. That wasn't cheap. It came at great cost. Not your work, not my work, but the blood of the Lamb. So these titles, Jesus as our brother, the Son of the Father, and Jesus as our Lord and Master, reminds us of who we belong to and also what it requires. So throughout this next week, remember these two things, that you have a Father in heaven who loves you so much that he sent his Son, his only begotten, his most closest, intimate Son, sent him to die on the cross so that he would gain you as an adopted child, member of his family. That's who you are. And you also have a Lord that was so dedicated to purchasing you, ransoming you, that he went all the way to the cross so that his precious blood flowed down his side. Remember who you belong to and praise him. Praise the Father, praise the Son, for the great blessings that you and I can now say, I have a family that can't be lost. I have a family that cannot be destroyed. We all this time of year, we love being by our family, right? Family is great. I love my family. I love spending time with them. But you know what? If something would happen where your spouse would die, your children would die, and you would have no biological family on this earth, you would still have a family, wouldn't you? A family that can be lost. And you would have a master. A master who is not a tyrant like the devil. Not one who whips and beats and enslaves. But a master who loves, cherishes, nourishes, feeds, prays for, sustains, and eventually takes to himself and marries. That's the kind of God we serve. Isn't our God good? Isn't our God good? Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit. Three in one. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the fact that you have loved us so much that you would send your Son to purchase us as your children. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for being our master and being willing to die so that we could be purchased from sin and death and Satan so that we might belong to you, our loving master and friend. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.